I want to come down and talk to the kids for a minute. You know, kids, we're going to look at 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, the first few verses in a minute. And in there, it says some interesting things. Paul calls the people at Corinth saints. And you might know that there are some religious groups that have saints in them. You ever heard of that? Sometimes there's St. Peter, St. Paul, St. John. And sometimes some more modern people than those, St. Francis, St. Teresa, other names like that. And the interesting thing about those kids is, why? Have you heard of that? Have you heard of religious groups calling people saints? You guys have done that? Yes or no? I don't see any kids. Some of you say yes. Why do they call them saints? What's so special about those people? Okay, what did they do to be called saints? Do you know? I'm asking you. It's okay to talk during this time of the sermon. Okay. Why were they called saint? Because they did something special, right? Maybe they were concerned about the poor. Maybe they were concerned that people were sick, they were doctors, or they set up hospitals for people that were sick. Maybe they were concerned because a lot of the people didn't know how to read or do simple math. They couldn't do addition or subtraction. So they would set up schools for people. So notice, though, that every one of those people became saints. Why? Because they did something special, right? They did something good. But when Paul calls the church at, the name of the city was Corinth. We call that letter 1 Corinthians. There's a 2 Corinthians also. The interesting thing, it's not because those people did anything special, kids. It's because God did something special that they're called saints. And we're going to look at that. You see, God says that everybody who's trusting in Christ is a saint. Whether you do good stuff, or maybe you misbehave this last week. If you're trusting in Christ, you're still a saint. And we're going to see why. Because of what God did, not because of what we do. Got that? So why are people really saints? Because God did something. Okay, we're going to look at that. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Okay. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Better translated, Paul, a called apostle. Paul, a called apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth. Remember, kids, that's the name of the city, Corinth. To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. See, that's where it says, kids, they're called saints. Grace to you and peace, verse 3, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance, in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray. Our God, we look at your word now, and we want to know your word better because we want our lives to be the lives of those who are saints. And we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the good news that you save sinners. And we pray, our God, that you would forgive us because of Christ. And we pray that you would send your Spirit to teach us your word. Open our hearts. Lord, we are thick-headed. We have stubborn hearts. But when your Spirit comes to us, you change us. And we pray that your Spirit would teach us your word. And the result would be that we would love you all the more. And we would be thankful because of the great things you have done for us. Teach us, we do pray, O Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, perhaps you've noticed that a couple months ago I preached on Ephesians, and we looked at almost all the whole book of Ephesians. And then I preached on Galatians, and we looked at almost the whole book of Galatians. 1 Corinthians even longer. And guess what today is? Almost the whole book of 1 Corinthians. But we're going to run fast and just look at the little pieces of it here and there. And we see here in this section that Paul tells the people at Corinth that they are holy ones, that they are saints, and that God has called them. And we're going to talk a little bit about what that means. What does it mean to be called? And then later on, just as Paul, after he gives them the salutation, just like today, Elder Commodore, Paul says he thanks God for things about them. And when we look at that, we're going to see that Paul thanks God for things that God has done for them and for things that God will do for them. That's the structure of what we're going to look at today in these first 9 verses of 1 Corinthians. And we're going to ask the question, why is this here? What is God telling us? Why did he give us this section of his word? So Paul begins here, and he says, Paul, a called apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. Now, when we read that, did you notice that the word call is repeated? I mean, it's used a lot in this passage. Paul is a called apostle. Then to the church of God, that has the word call in it. We're going to talk about that in a minute. To those who are called saints, in verse 2. Called apostle, called saints. The structure is very similar. To everyone to all in every place who call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. And then the very last verse of the passage, verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now the Bible uses the word called in many different ways. Is it legitimate for Scripture to use the same word in the same passage in different ways? Well, sure it is. We do that all the time. I'm going to pick on the elders for a minute. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Paul tells us to be respectful to the elders in the church. And then later on, a couple of verses later, he says, be respectful to the old men. Doesn't mean the elders. It's the same word in Greek, presbyteros. We get the word Presbyterian from that. Some of you wear glasses and you have presbyopia. Well, that means old man eyes, okay, because you do this, okay? Same word in the Greek, presbyteros. Now, the point is, there Peter is using the same word in different ways. Here Paul is using the same word in different ways. What does it mean for Scripture to use that term call? Sometimes it's just meaning to name somebody. You shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And there's the word call, just meaning to name somebody. Okay. Sometimes it means to talk to somebody. He called so-and-so. We use that. He called so-and-so on the phone. We use the word that way. But here, you see, it seems to mean something a little different, doesn't it? Paul, a called an apostle. Okay. And then you see those who in every place call on the name. And then at the end of verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship. Now, the first and the last one have the idea of being invited to something. And we use that language that way. We're going to call on somebody to invite them over. But it seems to be even a little stronger than that. It is not just the idea of inviting. There's the idea of giving somebody a summons. The courts do that in our country, don't they? You ever had received one of those little letters in the mail or somebody hand you one? You've been served and you get a summons? I had that. Somebody sued me once and I got the summons. But these seem to use the language even differently than that. Because you see, when I got that summons and I had to go to court, who got me to the courtroom? I did. Got up that morning, got dressed, got all my papers ready, and got myself, jumped in the car, and drove to the courthouse. I got me to the courthouse. Pardon my bad language there. Okay, my inaccurate language. But you see, this is even a little bit different. The language in Scripture is that not only does God give us an invitation to come to Christ, not only does God summon us to come to Christ, but God is the one who actually brings us to Christ. That's why Paul is a called apostle. That's why the people here are called saints. That's why people who are called into the fellowship, verse 9 of his son. See, the idea is more than just being invited, more than just being summoned, because these are people that don't have the ability to get themselves to Christ. I had the ability to get myself to the courthouse. If you ever get one of those summons, you have to get yourself to the courthouse because you have the ability to get yourself to the courthouse. But we don't have the ability to get ourselves to Christ. But yet we end up there. It's because God brings us to Christ. And it's part of the whole salvation package. In fact, it's such an important thought that Paul uses this language in Romans chapter 8. For whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed in the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And he, those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. Now, let's look at this and we can see that it means more than just invite or some. We begin with that chain with those whom he foreknew. The Greek is a very simple term. It just means, for those of you who read Greek, prognosto, it just means to know something ahead of time. He knew these people ahead of time. Now, the word know is a very full term in Scripture. Probably has the idea of loving ahead of time, knowing them in a very intimate, close way ahead of time. But those whom he foreknew, what happens to them at the end? They're glorified. And notice that Paul uses the past tense to talk about those people who are not yet glorified. It's so sure in Paul's mind, he says, they were glorified. Now, how many of those people that begin on the train at the beginning, those whom he foreknew, how many of those people end up being justified and end up being glorified? How many? All of them? Some of them? Most of them? The answer is all of them. There's no break in the train. Notice the language. It's really interesting. Whom he foreknew, he predestined. Whom he predestined, he called. Whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. There's no way that somebody who begins on that train does not end up on the train at the end. So you see, the word called there has got to mean more than just invited or summoned. There's something that God does, just like he does in all the others, on that train, that gets the person to that state where ultimately they are glorified. So God is the one doing the acting. So back in 1 Corinthians, Paul the called apostle, through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother. So Paul is an apostle. God has made him an apostle. And he sends this letter to Corinth. But in the middle of this is not only Paul, but this man Sosthenes. Well, who was Sosthenes? Well, if we go back to Acts 18, we read about the church being founded, the beginning of the church of Corinth. And you remember that was Paul's second missionary journey, right? He goes over to Anatolia, the churches that he founded on the first missionary journey, and then he keeps going. And he ultimately crosses over into Macedonia, and he goes to Philippi, right? And then he goes to Thessalonica, then he goes to Berea. You remember the Bereans, right? They're the ones that were more noble than the others because they examined Paul from Scripture. And after he goes, remember, makes the big arch, right? He ends up at Berea. And then he goes down to Athens. Remember the great Acts 17 with Paul's sermon at Athens? There he is on Mars Hill preaching the gospel. He says, I was there. You guys are very religious people. You even have an altar to the unknown God. Well, I want to talk to you about that unknown God. And he proceeds to preach the gospel to them about Christ who died and rose again. And some of them laugh at him. What's this idea of the resurrection? People don't rise from the dead. But then what does Paul do next after he's done? He goes down a little bit and he goes to the town called Corinth. Now, where's Corinth? Well, you'll remember that you have the main part of Greece. You have Macedonia at the north and then Achaia. Then you have this part that's kind of round down there, the Peloponnesus. And between the two, there's a skinny little piece of land. This is called an isthmus. Kids, you know what an isthmus is? Skinny little piece of land. Okay? Just like North America and South America are connected, and between it is Central America, skinny little piece of land. Okay? It connects two pieces. They connect the Peloponnesus down there. And right in that skinny little piece of land, in that isthmus, is Corinth. In fact, it was so important because that bottom part was so big that what ship captains used to do is they would come to the east side and to the west side, and they would drag their boats across because they had to keep moving. It was quicker and easier, safer to drag your boats about the 20 miles than to go all the way around. Well, that's where Corinth was. And Corinth was because it was there. It was a naval town. You all know what navy towns are like. Got sailors there. San Diego, navy town. Yes, we know what that's like, right? Hey, other places. Hey, they had that too in Corinth. A lot of sin in Corinth. Paul goes down there and preaches the gospel. Goes to the synagogues. Has all kinds of problems. And what does God say to Paul? Don't quit preaching because I have many people here, he says to them in Acts 18 here in Corinth. And Paul stays there a year and a half and preaches the gospel, and the church is founded. And there's Paul, and he's preaching, and the church is founded. And one of the men that God saves there is a man named Sosthenes. He was one of the rulers of the synagogue. That's who this letter is from, with Paul and from Sosthenes. There is another man that God saves there called Crispus. And we read about Crispus a little farther down in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14. I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. We're not sure who Gaius was, but Crispus was also a ruler in the synagogue, it says in Acts 18. So, those men, God saved. And Paul says, this letter is from me, the called apostle, and from Sosthenes. To the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now, we have to spend just a second on the word church and what does it mean. Because, you see, I made a little hint. The word church has the word call in it, in Greek. Ekklesia is the word. And it is the amalgamation of two words. One is the prefix out of, that's the ek. And the other is the verb call and the noun. Okay. And etymologically, kids, that means when you put the pieces of the words together to get the meaning of the word, it's the called out ones. It's a dangerous thing to make theology out of etymologies, and I'm probably stepping on toes. I don't mean to step on toes here. But the word ecclesia does not mean the called out ones. Etymologically, it does, if you take the pieces. But things change. Words evolve. Let me give you an example, kids. What are the two parts of the word beautiful? Beauty and full. What does it mean? Something or someone who's full of beauty. What are the parts of the word awful? Awe and full. Now, do we use the word awful today to mean full of awe? No. Do you know that there's one of our hymns that has the word that way? How sweet and awful is the place with Christ within the doors. Except in the New Trinity hymnal, they've changed it from awful to awesome. Okay? But the word was originally awful. Now, that's because it meant originally full of awe. But not anymore. It means awful. Blech. Yucky. Right, kids? That's what the word awful means. So we don't get our theology from our etymologies of our words. Now, sometimes the words are so rare that that's the only hint we get. Okay, so I need to couch my language carefully. Theopneustos is the one. We've talked about that. That's God-breathed. All scriptures God-breathed. That appears to be a word that Paul invented, that he brought the parts of the word together. But not the church. The church does not mean the called out ones. It means the assembly. It's used twice in the book of Acts for just the assemblies in the city in Acts 19, where the city got together and they had a town, like not a town council, but a whole meeting of the city, like New England democracy. And that's what they did. And the word is the ecclesia, for the assembly of the city. So we have, Paul says here, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints, who are in every place, call on the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Now, kids, we get to the second idea. The second one, the first one was called, that God brings us in. He ushers us and brings us into a relationship with Him. God saves us, in other words. And now here's the second one. To those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. Now, you remember what I said about some religious groups? They have saints. And what do we know about those saints? They're called saints because they did something special. They did something good. Set up schools, set up hospitals, helped the poor, maybe set up places for them to get some food, maybe set up orphanages, all kinds of good things. But what do we know about the people at Corinth, these ones that are saints? These are saints. And here's where we're going to look at the whole book of 1 Corinthians real quickly. Okay, but were they really great people? If there's any church that's full of sin in the book, in the New Testament, it's the church at Corinth. So just turn over a few pages, and you people are excited about how smart you are. No, not so good, okay? Even though some of you aren't so special in that, but you mix up milk and solid food. You don't know your Bibles very well. You get over to chapter 5. You have immorality in the church, sexual relations that are not being disciplined. And then you get over to chapter 6, and what do you have? You have members in the church suing each other, taking each other to the civil courts. And Paul says that's horrible to do. Okay. People then misusing their bodies, chapter 6, verse 12 and following. Then you have chapter 7, people who misunderstand what marriages are supposed to be like. And what about the children of marriages? Is it okay to divorce your spouse or not? Keep your marriage vows. Go to chapter 8. What do you begin with? The issue of meat sacrifice to idols. Is it good or is it bad? And Paul's point is, it's an idol. It's nothing. If you want to go ahead, but be careful. But why did the people need this instruction? Paul had been there for a year and a half. Okay, because that was going on around them. Chapter 10, Lord's Supper issue comes up. We get to chapter 11. Paul starts dealing with the issue of misbehaving at church. And then what do you do during the Lord's Supper? Some people are coming to the Lord's Supper drunk. Okay? They're having like a meal, a church dinner together. And guess what is happening? This one family, they got, you know, some extra money and they have a great meal. But they don't share it with the other people in the church that don't have so much money. And they don't, in fact, some of them are so poor, they can't even bring their own food. You know, you have a church dinner and they don't even have money to bring their own food. And are they sharing with each other? No. Okay, and then they start getting, Paul gets into spiritual gifts, tongues, knowledge, prophecy, and they're misusing them. Paul says the whole point of spiritual gifts is not you, but for others, is to help others. And so what are the people doing? They're using them for themselves. Aren't I great? Look at how I can bring all this knowledge from God, and I have all this special place, and I'm so important. And Paul says, you're missing the whole point. Okay? And Paul has to insert this beautiful section, but he has to insert it about love. Then he goes into prophecy and tongues. And then you get into chapter 15. And what is chapter 15? It's not these people denied the resurrection of Christ. They assume that, but they deny the resurrection of believers who had died. They deny the bodily resurrection of believers in the future. And so you see what a mess they are. Okay. The interesting thing is, a lot of these issues are behavioral issues. Now think of other letters by Paul. They're primarily doctrinal. Romans is doctrinal. Galatians is doctrinal. Ephesians is doctrinal. Colossians is doctrinal. But 1 Corinthians is behavioral. These people's lives are a mess. They're a mess. Do you want to model your life like this? Do you want to say to the kids, hey, guys, let's go out and learn from the people at Corinth on how we should live? No. You're not going to do that. But what does Paul say about them? They're saints. They're holy ones. That's what the word saint means. They're holy ones. Now, how are these people holy ones? How are these people like the other religious groups that have saints? That do, some of them do good things. They help the poor, etc. How are they? And the answer is, they're saints because God made them saints, because God says they're saints. They're not saints because of what they did. That's the important point. That's the difference in these two groups. The group that Paul says are saints are those that God says are saints. The other group says because of what they did. You see the difference? One is man-focused, one is God-focused. So what is it that's so special? What has God done with these people? The answer is that God made them alive in Christ. And so if we ask our question, how are we to behave? The answer is, God made you a saint. Behave like a saint. And that's why we read Romans 6 a little bit earlier. You're dead in Christ, okay? But Christ rose. You're united to that Savior who rose. Live like the people that have been risen. You have new life in Christ. And so Paul here in 1 Corinthians is saying, you're a saint. You're God's holy ones. What does that mean? It means that God took you out of that muck and that mess and that mud that's in your life. And he brought you over here and he washed you and he cleaned you up and he said, you're now mine. But he didn't clean up the outside, he cleaned up the inside. That's what God did. He cleaned up the inside and he said, you're mine. I have made you alive in Christ. I have forgiven your sins. I have, to use the language of some theologians, definitively broken sin's rule over you. That's why you're a saint, because of what I have done for you. And because I have broken sin's rule over you, you are to live like somebody like that. That's Paul's point. That's Scripture's point. That's God's point for us. We are saints, not because of what we do, but because of what God has done. And who are we saints with? Paul writes the letter to the church at Corinth, this carnal church. But he says, not only that, but you're called saints with all those who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. You call on the name. You notice in different use of the word call. Here it means to worship, to ask God for help. On the name of Jesus Christ, both our Lord and theirs. So what have we seen so far? We've seen that God has called you. He's brought you into fellowship with him. He saved you. We can just use it as a summary for salvation. And not only that, he's made you a saint. He has broken sin's rule over you. You are a saint. You may not think of yourself as a saint. But that's because we have the definition of a saint as behavioral defined instead of God defined. Now, that's the beginning. That's the theology that Paul has here. What does Paul say next? What's the second point that Paul has? Paul changes the language and he goes, now, I thank my God always concerning for you. We'll come back to the salutation in a little bit. Verse 4, I thank my God always concerning for you for the grace of God which was given to you by Jesus Christ. I thank God for you. Now, Paul knows what he's going to write in this letter. He's going to know, he's going to talk to them about people that have messed up sexual relations in the church and people are misusing the Lord's Supper. And people that are misusing the eschatology, and they're denying that people are going to rise from the dead. And there are all these other issues that are here in 1 Corinthians. Paul knows where he's going. For goodness sakes, you're taking your brother to court. Solve the problem in the church, Paul says. I thank God for you. Now, you know, if you go to each of Paul's epistles that are addressed to churches, did you know that in every one except for one letter, he says, I thank God for you? He does it in Romans. He does it in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians I'm putting together. He does it in Ephesians. He does it in Philippians. He does it in Colossians. All of those letters that are written to churches, he says, I thank God for you. Do you notice the one that I left out in that little list? Galatians. Galatians is the only Pauline epistle that's to a church that he does not say, I thank God for you. Why? Notice the difference between the content of Galatians and the content of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, sin everywhere. You guys are not living like the saints that you are. Galatians, what were they doing? Their issue was doctrine. Remember that? Denying the gospel. Saying you had to be circumcised to be saved. You had to do something. Back to that other idea of what is it, a saint? Saint is somebody who does something. I have to do something. Christ's work is not good enough. I'm saved by faith, but I've got to do something. And when you get to that situation, Paul, and the absence is obvious. I mean, we're just forced into it. Paul does not thank God for them. Paul says, I'm afraid for you. Have you started and then you're not going in the right direction? Have you denied the gospel? You're on the way to hell if you believe that. That's what Paul says. And notice the language is so different. I thank God for you, he says to the people here at Corinth. I thank God for you always concerning you for the grace of God which is given to you by Christ Jesus. God has made you alive in Christ, and I thank God for you because of what God has done for you. Understand the priorities that Paul has and the languages that Paul has. I'm going to tell you a story here because it's an insider story about the OPC. You all know that I'm from Southern California. What you may not know is that I had more years as a minister in that presbytery of all the ministers except for one. Dan Overdine was the only one who had more years in that presbytery than I did. I was ordained in that presbytery in 1973. Yeah, the gray hair, it's real. Okay? Yes. Long time as a minister in that presbytery. And you know what we did that was right and what we did that was wrong? When we had to deal with ministers and go into trials of ministers, when they were behavioral issues, we were very serious and we took the issues seriously. But you know, when they were doctrinal issues, we did not. We had one minister who denied the faith, went to Eastern Orthodoxy, and started praying. He had his own special saint. It was Samuel, the Samuel of the Old Testament. And he was praying to Samuel. Denied the gospel. Do you think we tried him? No, we did not. We had behavioral issues. We had another minister who got, what would you say, soft on the issue of tongues. Okay, that's a doctrinal issue. Okay. Did we try him? Yes. Okay. The weakest of admonitions that we gave him, we encouraged him to evaluate his position. And that was it. Okay. He ultimately took the church out of the denomination because he didn't like that. Behavioral issues, yes. But doctrinal issues, we as an OPC presbytery were weak on. And I'm saying that to you because this is an OPC congregation as part of a different presbytery. But we have to be aware. Our priorities need to be God's priorities. Real life story, because I was involved in all those trials. Paul says to them, I thank God for you because God has given you his grace. And the Greek is interesting. The grace of God which is given to you, not by Christ Jesus, but through Christ Jesus. A little bit of an emphasis, a little minor emphasis, a little difference. But the point here is that this was the grace that God gave to you, that God the Father gave to you. And then he says, notice here, and we see the things that he thanks God for that God did for them. Okay? You were enriched in everything by him with all utterance and knowledge. Now, kids, you may not know what an overture is, but your parents know what an overture is. So, and I'll tell you, and you can talk with them when you get home. You know, sometimes there are movies that have a lot of singing and dancing in them. Your mom may like them more than your dad, okay? I like some of them, okay? One's like The King and I, okay? If you're old, you remember that, okay? True story, by the way. Anna and the King, it's a true story, okay? So that's one. Okay. And there's a song in there called Getting to Know You. You know that song? Getting to Know All About You. Sounds like a love song, doesn't it? It's not a love song. It's a song about a lady who's singing that to her students in a class. I really love you guys is what the song is. My point is, there's an overture in that. Another musical is My Fair Lady. I'm on the street where you live. Okay. Now, when you watch the movie, the first few minutes of the movie, the screen just has a picture of nothing on it, so like a curtain or something. and the word overture is on there, but they play the music. And the music is the music of the songs they're going to hear later on. Now, the first time you see the movie, you don't know that these are the songs that are coming. But, you know, musicals are fun to watch, and so we tend to watch them a second and a third and a fourth or many times, right? And we get to know those songs. And then we hear the songs in the overture. They have a little piece of one song and a little piece of another song and a little piece of another song. And we say, oh, this song is coming up in a few minutes. And it's going to be Getting to Know You or I'm on the Street Where You Live or some other. The overture is there because the composer is introducing us to the music, to the ideas, the musical ideas that are coming later. Well, Paul has an overture right here to 1 Corinthians. See, because Paul mentions these things that he's going to deal with in depth later on. See, notice this. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge. Well, what is utterance and knowledge? The gift of tongues and the gift of knowledge. If you go to 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, you're going to read about the gifts, and Paul's going to deal with the gifts, okay? Even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, that the gifts were confirming that the gospel was in you, so that you come short in no gift. One of the big issues they had is, oh, I am better than you because I have this gift and you don't have that gift. And I'm more important to the church. Remember when Paul talks about, well, the head can't, or the hand cannot say to the eye, I don't need you, or to the foot, I don't need you, and all that. And Paul's talking about how important the gifts are to all of the church. Okay? And that you are waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's teaching on the second coming about Christ and what he has done. And then in verse 8, you get in the future, and we'll get to that in a minute. But notice how this is the overture. This is where Paul says, these are the ideas that I'm going to bring in a minute, in a while, in a few pages. And I thank God for you that God has given you this gospel through Christ so that you have the gifts in the church. Now, you need to use the gifts better, but you have the gifts in the church. The gifts are confirmation of the gospel. Remember the history of the church, where it was founded, and that you come short in no gift, and that you're eagerly waiting for the revelation of Christ. You're eagerly waiting for Christ to come again. And that word revelation, by the way, is the same word for the book of Revelation, apocalypsis, or apocalypse, like we say it. What does that mean? It means the uncovering. Where's Christ today? Seated at the right hand of the Father, right? Do you see Christ today? No, Christ is hidden from you today. Do you see Christ in all of his glory? No. Remember John had a little glimpse of it in Revelation chapter 1? Okay. But we don't see Christ in all of his glory. His glory has been covered up. But there will be a time when he comes and that glory will be uncovered. And that's what Paul's talking about here. And you're waiting for that. Have you ever said, oh Lord, I want you to be glorified? Well, when you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, that's what you're saying. Lord, I want you to be glorified. Do you ever have in your heart the vision or the desire that Paul or Moses had? Lord, show me your glory. What does he say? You can't see my face, but you can see my back parts, right? There will be a day when we will see him face to face. His glory will be uncovered, and you're waiting for that. I hope you are. That's what Paul is saying. I thank God because you have that. So that you come short of no gift, eagerly waiting the uncovering of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul also says this, now I thank God, and here's the second part of it, that who will confirm you, God is probably the antecedent, not Christ, who will confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, who is he writing this letter to? To whom is he writing this letter? Well, come on, Mr. G. It's the church at Corinth. Yes. What is the church at Corinth like? I've mentioned that a few times, haven't I, this morning? They were a people full of sin. Well, let's not look too badly on them and forget that we are full of sin too. Right? We have our own sins. Now, our sins are not necessarily those that they had at Corinth, but we have our own sins. Paul says this, that God will confirm you to the end that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to just step back for a second. How can God say to them on the day of Christ, that's the day that the Lord's day, you see the parallel there, the Lord's day, the day of the Lord, when that day comes, that God the Father will confirm you and say you are blameless. And he's saying that to the Corinthians with their sin. How can he say to them with their, does he know about the sin? Of course, he knows what he's going to write about. How can he say to them that God will confirm you blameless at the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, the second coming, the judgment day, when Christ comes with his angels to be the judge, and that God will confirm you blameless? How can he say that? How can he call them saints? That's the same thing, isn't it not? Because of what God has done for them. Now, the reason I say so much about this is, dear people, there is a heresy developing within the Reformed churches. And the heresy is that God saves you by grace through faith, but you ultimately have to save yourself at the end. And it's becoming popular in different groups within the Reformed faith. You're saved by faith, but later on at the judgment day, God will declare you righteous because of what you have done. Think of this verse if you ever read that. Federal Vision is part of that group, if you've heard of the Federal Vision movement. Okay? You see how it's an amalgamation of faith plus works? You see how it's the Galatian heresy all over again? Okay, and notice what Paul says. How are these people going to be confirmed blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ? How can Paul say that about these people? Not because of what they do. Not because of their lives. Not because they're doing such a great job of being godly. And you're not either. And neither am I. We are not doing a great job of being godly. Now, we want to be, and we want to be more godly, but God will confirm you just like he will confirm them because of what God has done. Because God has saved you in Christ. Because God has made you the Holy One, the saint. Salvation is by God from beginning to end. Do not let anybody compromise that around you. And notice this language. Here's a verse to bring to them. That God will confirm them blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. One last question. How does Paul know this? How does Paul know this? How can Paul say, like he did up in verse 3, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? These are sinful people. How can he say, God's peace be on you? How can Paul say that I know God will do this, that God will confirm you to the end, at the end? Well, notice verse 9. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Back to the doctrine of calling. God is faithful. Hopefully that reminds you of Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work in you will complete it until the end, to the day of Christ. Hopefully this reminds you of that wonderful verse. Why will you be confirmed at the end? Because of what God is. God is faithful. Because God is the one that began the good work in you. And God is the one who will complete that good work. Philippians 1:6. God is the one that saves you. And God is the one, to use the language here, is the one who called you into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So what have we seen here? What we've seen is that God has made us his holy ones. And because God has made us holy ones, Paul, in a sense, thanks God for us, just like he thanked God for them. And so what Paul is hinting at is not that because God is faithful, so therefore it doesn't matter how you live because God saves me, but no, because God has saved you, it does matter how you live. What's the whole rest of the whole book of 1 Corinthians about? How we are to live. And so you see, what this is saying, here's the beginning, here's the overture for the book of 1 Corinthians. God saves his people. God makes his people saints, holy ones, because of what God has done, because God has saved us. God has had that definitive break in salvation. And we know it will happen, that we will be confirmed blameless in the end, blameless in that day of our Lord Jesus Christ, because God is faithful. Let's pray. Our God, we praise you that you are faithful. We praise you that we are yours. We praise you that you save us. That salvation from beginning to end is from you. And that our Father, here we are, sinners, just like the people back in Corinth. We have our own sins, they had theirs. Our Lord, we pray that we would be driven to our knees in thankfulness. Lord, make us holy people in our lives because we are holy before you, because you have saved us from beginning to end. We pray that as your holy ones, we would live that holy life. In Jesus' name, amen.